All right, if you have a Bible with you, if you'll take it and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, which is page 1016, 1016, in the provided Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11 for us. This morning, would you please stand as I read for us the word of God that is to be preached from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as we've just done, but we also ask for help to understand it and to apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all, please have a seat. It's obvious that we're taking a break from the book of Daniel. We have worked our way up through chapter 10, and we only have two more messages to complete a look into that book. But I did not want to start a look into those last two chapters today and then have to take a break next week for the marriage conference, then come back. These really need to be back-to-back weeks. But it really gives me a very good opportunity to look into something I think very, very important for us to consider, almost as a lead-up to the marriage conference that's coming up this, I guess we could say, next weekend, the 19th to 21st. Robbie Holt, I've mentioned before, who's pastor of North Shore Fellowship, will be coming. And I am very, very confident Robbie's going to do a great job. I think he's going to knock it out of the park. I think y'all are going to love Robbie. Y'all gonna get a petition, bring Robbie to Warner Robins. Let's hire Robbie now. I'm that confident, right? In fact, I have insisted my own son, who's getting married in June, that he and his fiancee, Christina, come home for this conference. I want them here. I'm doing their wedding, so I've got a little leverage there. You know, you got to be here. Had the joy yesterday of doing a wedding for RG and Rachel. Many of us, most of us, know them. We had a great time here yesterday. We're focused on marriage. We want to promote God's plan for marriage, His design in Scripture of a covenant between one man and one woman. And we want to promote healthy, Christ-centered, joy-filled, long-lasting marriages. And so we do a conference like this every other year, basically. And now's our turn. So you need to carve out time to come next weekend. We're not asking for a lot of your time. It's Friday night, Saturday morning. But having said all that, and done the commercial, and done the arm twisting, I'm still not done arm twisting, but that's all I'm going to do this morning. Let me say this. Marriage is not the most important relationship on the face of the planet. And I'm married. What do I mean by that? You can live a joyful, complete life and never be married. You can live a joyful, complete life and no longer be married. Because if we go too far with lifting up marriage, and I think our culture needs that now, but if we go too far within our own circles and we hold up marriage as the pinnacle relationship, then people who may or may not be married, who are no longer married, may begin to feel, well, I guess I've just missed out. I guess the ship has sailed, and I'm just doomed to a second-class, lower-tier existence. And that's not what we're saying, because if we do say that, then we're saying, well, I guess Jesus and the Apostle Paul lived some second-class, lower-tier existence. So we don't want to say that, but what we do need to say is that we all need relationships. That's a non-negotiable. You cannot live this life if you're cut off from relationships. When you see people whose lives are falling apart, and we've all had those front row seats, What's happening? 9.9 times out of 10, relationships in their lives, in their life, are disintegrating. And it's spilling over into other areas of life. You need relationships. And that's what's got where we're going in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10. That's why I want to come to this passage of Scripture and look at some serious one anothering. This is one of those one another passages. It's a non-negotiable for believers. If you look in verse 7, we pick up here in this epistle from 1 Peter, and let's just say this about this epistle. It's a great epistle, a great letter for sufferers, because the word for suffering is used more times in this letter than in any other New Testament book. And Peter says in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." He said, you need to get serious about life because times are serious. You're going through serious times. Don't be surprised, he says earlier in this epistle, at the fiery trial many of you are experiencing. But get serious for the purpose of prayer. And we've talked a lot about prayer. How the book of Daniel has been so good to lead us to think about prayer in the midst of living in a fallen land and going through difficult times. But Peter says, you get serious, be sober-minded, be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. And then he begins to move into the area of relationships is where we want to focus. And he says, get serious about not only prayer, but about one anothering. Get serious about one anothering. And so what I want us to look at for the next few minutes are the marks of one anothering that we all need, regardless of our age, regardless of our stage in life, regardless of whether we're married or unmarried or no longer married, we need one anothering. What does that look like? What does serious one anothering look like? It looks like, first of all, relationships, a mark of one anothering, a mark of serious one anothering is grace. It's grace. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What's Peter advocating here for us? He's saying, love each other continuously. Love without ceasing. Love one another eagerly. This is a marathon kind of love. It's not the 100-yard dash, the 100-meter sprint type of love. It's a marathon love. Why are we to do that? What does that accomplish? Love covers a multitude of sins, we're told. This kind of love covers or hides. It keeps secret. In other words, it forgives. Peter's quoting from Proverbs 10, verse 12. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." That's one of the great images from Scripture for forgiveness, is it not? The Bible says that God remembers our sins no more. What does that mean? God gives Himself amnesia? That's not what it's saying. It's not that God all of a sudden just has a mental block. It's that He chooses not to hold our sins against us. That's what it means not to remember. He does not hold our offenses against us because those offenses have been dealt with through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's being called for in every relationship is this not remembering, this continuous, fervent, never say die love. I mean, that's a definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13 is that love keeps no record of wrongs. You've heard that. Love is not resentful. Doesn't keep a score sheet, so to speak. And this is a gospel-produced love. This is a love that's produced in those who know they've been forgiven. They know they've been loved. And that's the resources for loving others and forgiving others. And that's what's fundamental to all relationships, being able to move past the mental scorecard. Years ago, Kai and I, one summer, got on a cribbage kick, right? You ever played cribbage? It's the little board with the pegs, and we were playing it. We got obsessed with playing cribbage for a while. We quit because I got tired of losing. She was not ministering to my ego the way she should have been. But anyway, we quit playing. But you know how cribbage works? You peg a score. You got two pegs, and you're keeping score. How far you've gone, and then you add the peg further along the way and the gap shows you how many points you've made. And that's a great way to play cribbage. It's a lousy way to have relationships where I'm keeping score and where I've got something I'm always holding over this other person, where I'm holding grudges and I'm keeping resentments. And it's so, so easy for us to do. Love covers a multitude of sins. The type of one anothering we need within the church and the body of Christ is this grace that flavors our relationships, that we're able to forgive. We're able to work past our differences. Let me tell you something. If you think you think being part of a church means you're in this monolithic, homogeneous group, and everybody just gets along, and everybody votes the same way, and everybody likes the same things, and everybody's got the same personality, that's not a church. I don't know what that is. Kind of sounds like a college fraternity. You know, we all look alike, we all dress alike, we all vote alike. That's not the church. The church is a collection of redeemed sinners, and we've got all kinds of agendas, we've all got all kinds of baggage. Relationships in the church need grace. And sadly, this is what happens often in churches, is people get their feelings hurt for legitimate reasons, some not so legitimate, some legitimate. And you know what happens? They disappear. They just disappear. There's no place for grace. And what happens is we've got to track them down. Hey, haven't seen you for 6 or 8 weeks. Oh, yeah, we started going to another church. What happened? Well, I just really don't want to talk about it. That's what happens if we get that conversation. Now, we have had people leave the church. They've done it in the right way. I've had people come and sit in my office and say, "Listen, we love you. We love the church. We're going somewhere else. We think it's a better fit for this reason. We pray together. I'm crushed, but you know what? I tell them, thank you. This is the way you do it. That's the way you have relationships. Grace should flavor all of our relationships, not just in marriage, not just parent and child, but all of our relationships should be flavored with grace. And that's what Peter is saying. You know, it's Peter who asked Jesus the question, how often should I forgive my brother when he offends me? 5 times? Now, you need to know what Peter had been taught by the Pharisees was, you should be able to forgive 3 times. So, excuse me, Peter says 7 times. That's right, 7. So Peter's thinking, hey, 7. I'm doubling it and I'm adding 1. Jesus has got to be impressed with me, right? How many should we forgive? 7 times? When 3 is only required? Jesus just kind of blows him away. No, Peter, 70 times 7. You almost see Peter's face. What are you talking about? And then Jesus tells that great story about the man who owed the king an amount that literally dwarfs the national debt type of amount. And he goes to the king and says, I'll repay you the debt. That was an insult to the king's intelligence. But the king forgives him the man's debt. And then the same man goes out, finds a friend who owes him basically the equivalent of a day's wages, and refuses to forgive him and throws him in the debtor's prison. This was a debt that was easily payable. And the guy offered to pay it, but he refused to forgive him. And the other servants go back to the king and says, did you hear what this unjust servant has done? And that servant is then thrown into prison. And Jesus makes the point, look, if you can't forgive others, when you've not been forgiven the debt that you've been forgiven, do you see how the gospel plays into forgiveness? He says, you've got a problem. That's why relationships within the body of Christ have to be flavored with grace, because when they're not, we're basically saying to the world and to each other, I don't believe this gospel message at all. I don't realize how much I had to be forgiven. That's why I'm having such a hard time forgiving you. Now, these are easy things to say and difficult things to apply, but that's what the gospel calls us to do. Healthy relationships in the church that we all need are marked by grace. Secondly, they're marked by doing life together. Doing life together. Look at verse 9. Chapter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality without grumbling, without complaining. In that day, there were no inns, there were no hotels. People showed up passing through town. You literally took them in your home. And Peter's saying, show hospitality. Maybe, perhaps to fellow believers as they're displaced due to persecution, or just to others, and do it without grumbling. Food could be scarce. You're sharing your meal, but do it without complaining. And I think there's more here than just opening your home, although that's certainly part of it. That's certainly an application. There's just the sharing of meals together is an application. There's really the sharing of life together. The call here is to do life with one another, I believe. Sharing with each other. Now, I had a great illustration of this just within that really came to me in the past 24 hours. at the yesterday we had the wedding for RG and Rachel, and the reception was in Macon at First Presbyterian Church, and we were talking to Rachel's mom. Now, there's a special place in heaven for Rachel's mom. You know, she married away 3 daughters in 8 months. Wow. That's tough. We're talking with her, and she's kind of still processing this. And I said, well, I want to tell you something that's kind of funny to me. I said, you know, RG, just so you know, if you're visiting our church, RG's a young man, been in our church for a number of years. And so we've all been pulling for RG, you know, we want the best for RG. He's a son of the church, we feel like. And so we begin to hear about he's dating this girl named Rachel, and she lives in Macon and works at First Presbyterian Church. Who is this Rachel? Well, you see, another thing, well, then you need to know Rachel moves to Macon so that she can work at First Presbyterian Church of Macon. And so the senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church, Chip Miller, a friend of mine, calls me up one day and he says, hey, who is this RG that Rachel is going out with? You know, they've got the suspicious look. Who is this guy? Because we care about Rachel. Of course, we're down here. Who is this Rachel? It was a picture to me as I shared this with Rachel's mom of two churches, two communities, loving each other and loving their people and caring for their people, of doing life together. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to do life together, to share life's joys, to share life's sorrows, to bear each other's burdens, to open up our lives to one another. We all need that. We all need that. From the youngest of us to the most mature of us, we need to do life together. We're made for relationships. There's a theological component here. God is triune. There's one God who exists in three equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always existed in relationship. So being made in God's image means we are made for relationship. And so we're made to do life together. So serious one anothering is marked by grace. It's marked by doing life together. And lastly, it's marked by serving one another. Serving one another. That's what we get in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're not going to say a lot. It's a whole other sermon about the gifts of the Spirit. I don't think there's one definitive list given in Scripture. If you look in Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, every list there is a little bit different. But there is a point to be made that everyone within the church, within the body of Christ, has been given a gift. Listen to Romans 12, verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. It's assumed you've got some measure of giftedness for service. And the challenge is to find a niche and use it. And use your gift to serve one another. Sometimes that means we've got to test our gifts. And we've got to encourage each other. I think one of the best things we can do for each other in the church is to see somebody doing something and say, man, I really appreciate that. You're doing that so well. Thank you for serving us in that way. As a church, we've got to work to find places for people to plug in. But let me encourage you this. If you see an area of need, please don't take the attitude, boy, somebody ought to do something about that. You do it. You step up. And you say, you know, I would like to help do this and take care of this need. That's the way we use and implement our gifts. I've got to tell my Jenny Smith story. I tell her a lot because she's my favorite illustration of just using our gifts, whatever they might be. When I was a campus minister with a Reformed University Fellowship at Mercer University, this was back 96 to 99, we used a device known as an overhead projector. For the younger crowd, think PowerPoint, but on Fred Flintstone, all right? That's what it was, right? It was a primitive PowerPoint overhead projector. And so you had to use clear plastic, right? With the words on it, you slap it on top of the PowerPoint and it projects it on the wall. Well, for our music team, Jenny Smith made it her job to keep track of the overheads. And she took that job very seriously. I mean, she put them in a binder. She had them alphabetized. She did this job with joy. She radiated while she did it. But you know what? No one saw Jenny do this job. They saw the music team. They saw, I'll call them the glamour people, the guitar players, the vocalists. That's who they saw. They didn't see Jenny, but I tell you, Jenny had as much joy as the musicians did. And I was always struck by her using that area of giftedness, a way to serve, and it served us well. We just need more Jennies who see an area of need and get plugged in. All of us are given gifts, and all of us are in the body. Paul writes this, I'm wrapping up here. He writes in 1 Corinthians 12 these words, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying the church needs every member. You know, this church needs Jane Lucy Sumner. This church needs Jane Lucy Sumner. This church needs Desi Nornieya. First time in my life, I'm going to use a current member of the church as a sermon illustration because, you know why? Because Desi is out west. And I don't think Desi's going to watch the video. If you've not had a chance to meet and know Desi Nornieya, you've missed out. Desi loves this church. She tells me every Sunday multiple times. Desi is challenged in her memory. But she loves this church, and she loves the children of this church. And our church needs Desi. Our church needs baby infant Jane Sumner. Our church needs all of us. We need each other. And we need to love each other and care for each other and reach out for one another and seek to build relationships. My longing and prayer for you, for this church, is that you would view coming to gather with God's people as a gathering. Don't look at it as an event. Too many of us look at worship as an event, something I'm going to go to and leave and get back to whatever life has for me. As opposed, no, this is a gathering, a place where I need to be and I need to belong. And so what we've got to do is seek ways to break out of the usual groups we often stay in and reach out to new folks and sit with them in an AWOL, which means if that's going to help, some of you have got to stay for an AWOL, right? That would help. That's our after worship opportunity for lunch, so that we can build relationships, so that we can get busy about one anothering, so that we can experience life in the body, and we need each other. This table is a place for table fellowship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians a problem surrounding this table because there was divisions in the body. So that one anothering affects the Lord's table. Because this table reminds us why we belong to Him, because of what His Son has done. The bread represents His body in which Jesus came and lived a life of perfect obedience. The cup represents His blood, which He shed for sin. And those who know Jesus Christ and have put their hope and trust in Him, who are forgiven of their sin, are welcome at this table and are reminded they belong first to Him, but they also belong to each other. And so this table is a place for one anothering to be affirmed and confirmed. And so as we come to this table, let's be reminded of the gospel that is the basis for all unity. And also this table provides us a means to experience unity and fellowship, not only with Jesus, but with each other. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for